Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. Our regular activities are in the church calendar box on the right-hand side of your bulletin. Wednesday night Bible study, 6:30 p.m. in the Ed Building. At 6:30, we begin with a light meal. And it looks like the menu for this Wednesday night is stew and soup and sandwiches. So please come at 6:30 for a light meal, and then time of Bible study, and then a time of prayer together. And this Wednesday night, it is our turn to go up to Compassion Ministries and pack a few boxes after the service here. So we'll be doing that Wednesday night. Our Knowing God study continues tonight at 6:30 p.m. in the Ed Building. Our next third Sunday fellowship luncheon is November the 20th, hosted by Perry and Lynn Myrick. The women of the church are taking donations in the Ed Building for Samaritan's Purse, and the deadline for that is pretty soon, right? About another week. I think there's about another week to do that.
Friday.
This coming Friday.
Oh, this is Friday.
Right. Okay. Friday's the deadline. And the Thanksgiving baskets also. What's the deadline on that? Another week on the Thanksgiving baskets if you'd like to contribute to those. And then the questionnaire cards, some of them have been filled out and have been mailed back in. If you haven't filled one out yet, please take a questionnaire card and fill it out and return it down at the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin. You'll see question number 95 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 95 says, to whom is baptism to be administered? And the answer is, our call to worship this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Would you read it with me responsively? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship.
Amen.
stand and let's sing together the Gloria, the doxology. Be seated. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He is our God and we are His people. He is God and there is no other. Let's go to Him in prayer. Oh Lord, we adore You and bless You and thank You for Your great glory. It is fitting and proper that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto You, holy and acceptable, which is our spiritual worship. I pray that that will take place here today. In light of Your mercies to us, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 170. 170. Fairest Lord Jesus. If you are able, please take a hymn book and turn to 170. And let's stand and sing. Stanzas 1 and 4. Of Fairest Lord Jesus. Confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Holy Ghost. thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your patience toward us, that you are not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. We pray that you would enable us to truly repent and turn from our sins to new obedience, to fresh presenting of our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. We pray that your word will be an instrument today in transforming our minds and conforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray for this country again. We pray that you would stir up Christians in this country to vote this coming Tuesday for the candidate whose policies will line up with the righteous teaching of the Word of God, the sanctity of life, the welfare of the Church of Jesus Christ, and the advancement of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that if there are any who don't know who to vote for, that you would give them the wisdom to know. We pray for the sick this morning. We pray for Sarah Nell and the upcoming surgery that she is facing, that you would clear her mind and heart of anxiety, and that she would be prepared for that when the time comes. We pray for Perry Myrick, who is also facing a hip surgery, that he would be well prepared for that when the time comes. We pray for Gloria King in hospital, and we pray for her that the doctors would be able to best decide how to treat her heart condition, whether it would by medication or by pacemaker or whatever. Father, we pray for the suffering. We pray for those who are struggling with perplexing problems. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray for the missionaries that we support. We thank you for the small amount that we are able to give, and we pray that it will be added to other support that they receive and that they will be sufficiently supplied to meet all of their needs. We pray for all missionaries of Christ everywhere around the world, that you would protect them and support them, and that the mission of Jesus Christ and the message of Christ would be carried out successfully around the world to all nations and tribes and tongues and peoples. And I pray for responsive hearts when your word is opened and proclaimed here this morning. Amen. Our responsive reading this morning, as we're reading through the Psalms, is Psalm 37, verses 23 through 40. And you can find that passage on page 798 in the back of your Trinity hymn book. So, if you would please, turn to 798. And let's read together responsively from Psalm 37, verses 23 through 40. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. Our next hymn is number 252. As we continue to worship, if you are able, please take your hymn book and turn to 252 and stand and let's sing stanzas 1 and 4 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, Father, it makes us say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our heart, our soul, our life, our all. And so we bring offerings to You. We don't bring them to try to gain favor or to earn favor with You. We bring them as a manifestation of our worship because of what You have done for us. And so we pray that You would take these offerings and bless them and use them to advance the kingdom of Christ here in this place and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24, the Gospel of Luke. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, but I strayed away from it for a few weeks. Now we're back to it. This is where we left off in Luke chapter 10. And so today we pick up at Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. And this is what it says. And this is a difficult passage. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the holy, infallible Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. The Gospel of Luke was written by Luke, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a physician. He was also a good historian. He is the author of he's the human author of another book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Luke says, "In the first book, O Theophilus," and the first book he's referring to there is the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. So referring back to the Gospel of Luke, he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in the first book. His first book was the Gospel of Luke. So Luke's own testimony about the subject of the Gospel of Luke is that it is about the things that have been accomplished among us, and those things accomplished among us are what Jesus began to do and to teach. In order to tell us what Jesus began to do and to teach, Luke starts with the prediction of the birth of John the Baptist and the prediction of the birth of Jesus, because those births fulfill Old Testament prophecies. And the story of Jesus is actually a continuation of a story that God started long ago in the Old Testament. Then he moves on to the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. John had to be born first because he fulfilled the prophecy of the voice crying in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And then Jesus was born in Bethlehem after the decree of Caesar Augustus, as predicted by Old Testament prophecy. And then 30 years later, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness and baptizing in the Jordan River, and crowds of people from all over Judea and from even Jerusalem are coming out to see him. And John said to the crowds, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Shortly after that, along comes Jesus one day and presents himself to John to be baptized by him. And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So what did Jesus begin to do and to teach? I've already said that his public ministry began with his baptism by John the Baptist. So starting with that, when Jesus was about 30 years old, he presented himself to John the Baptist to be baptized. And when he was baptized, as we just read, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice of God boomed out of heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That is a significant event because the voice of God announced from heaven right there at the beginning that Jesus was His beloved Son, with whom He is well pleased. Shortly after that, Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He had to do that in order to do the same thing that Adam did. And after resisting the temptations of the devil, he begins teaching in the synagogues of the land of Israel. He made his headquarters in Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of the land of Israel. And from there he would go to the towns and he would teach and he would work miracles. And he came to Nazareth one day, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and he found the place in it where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the congregation at the synagogue that day were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture, this very passage of scripture that I have just read to you, is fulfilled in your hearing." He was saying, "I am the one that this was talking about." And the people of his own hometown began to criticize him and to question him, and they drove him away. So he returned to Capernaum in Galilee. And he cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue there. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a sickness, and then he healed many others of various diseases. And reports about what he was doing went out to all the surrounding areas. And many disciples began to follow him. And he called 12 men particularly and appointed them to be apostles, to be with him and to learn from him. He preached in the synagogues in Judea. He cleansed the leper. He healed a paralytic. He restored a man's hand that was withered. He healed a centurion's servant that was near death. He raised a widow's son from the dead. He calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He fed the crowd of 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. At some point after the apostles had been with him for a considerable amount of time, it happened that as he was praying alone one day and the disciples were with him, and he asked them, he said, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "Some say you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah, and still others say that you are one of the prophets of old who has risen." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he strictly charged them and commanded them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And then about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And he was transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him, talking to him about his coming departure. And a cloud engulfed them all. And a voice came out of that cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. So they went back down the mountain and they rejoined the other disciples. And Jesus said to them, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they didn't understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. But when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the place where the great work of redemption for which he came into the world was going to be accomplished. It was going to be a meandering journey to Jerusalem. And so he sent out his disciples, 72 of them, ahead of him, to go to all of the cities he would visit and announce his coming. And so what we get in this passage today is the report of those 72 disciples coming back from being sent ahead, and they are excited about how things have gone. Verse 17 through 20 says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They're overflowing with joy, and Jesus responds with joy as well, but his joy is modified by a qualification. Jesus rejoiced with them that they were able to go into places where death reigned, where the devil had captured and ruined people's lives, and they were able to have victory over darkness and evil and death. Jesus held back the worst of what the evil one could do and protected them until their work was done. They have gone out, and everywhere that they have gone, even the demons have obeyed them under the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, Lord, the demons that we encountered in these villages, they were all subject to us when we declared your name. Everywhere we went, we healed people in your name. The spiritual world of darkness was subject to us in your name. Even the demons had to obey us in the authority of your name. And Jesus rejoiced with the disciples. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what's going on is this. The gospel is beginning to make an impact upon the world. And this is just a foretaste of what is to come. The gospel is about to really break loose in power at Pentecost. After Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and ascension back into heaven, Jesus from the right hand of the Heavenly Father Almighty is going to pour out the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And the gospel isn't just going to change Israel. It's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The people from every tribe and tongue and nation are going to be delivered from under bondage to Satan. And they're going to be brought into the glorious light of the kingdom of heaven. And the gospel is going to triumph wherever it goes. And this little mission that they have just been sent out upon is just a little foretaste of that. And so Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. A crushing blow has been delivered to his kingdom. This is the beginning of the end of the rule of Satan over this world. For thousands of years, this world has been in darkness except for this little light that God has planted in the nation Israel. And now that light is going to break forth and go to the ends of the earth, and Satan's dominions are going to be broken down one by one, pulled down, and the gospel is going to triumph. So this is something to rejoice about. But there is a deeper reason for rejoicing than the things that they are excited about. And Jesus tells us here what we ought to rejoice about and what we ought to delight in the most as believers in Jesus Christ. So what is it that Christians should rejoice about the most? It is this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What is so remarkable about that? What's remarkable about that is that it is something that is accomplished by the sovereign grace of God alone. The essence of grace is that grace is something that you didn't earn. Grace is something that you didn't achieve. Grace is something that you didn't work for. And it's something that you do not merit or deserve. So the thing that we are to rejoice about is the grace of God. And there are three things here to rejoice about pertaining to the grace of God. Three aspects of the grace of God. First of all, he says, rejoice about the redeeming grace of God. Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What does it mean to have your name written in heaven? Well, it means that you have your name enrolled on the registry of paradise. It means that you have a place reserved for you in heaven and the place of utmost happiness and blessedness. It means that when the time of the end comes and Satan and his demons and all of his followers and all of the people of the earth who lived in rebellion against God are gathered up and thrown into the lake of fire for everlasting punishment where the wrath of God is poured out, you will not be among them. You will not be among them because your name is written in heaven. Your name is enrolled in the registry of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. And if your name is written in heaven, it means that God intends to redeem you out of this world and to give you a place of everlasting joy with Him in paradise. So how does someone's name get written in heaven? Do you walk down a church aisle and somebody hands you a membership card to sign, and then you sign that membership card and that gets sent up to heaven? No, that's not the way it happens. That card, if you've ever done that, stays on earth in a church file somewhere. Well, does God give you a pencil and say, "Here, take this and write your name in heaven"? If He did, how would you ever write your name in heaven anyway? Heaven is out of reach to anybody but God. If someone's name gets written in heaven, it has to be written by God and God alone. He's the only one that can do it. That's the only way a name gets written in heaven. So that's what you rejoice about, that your name is written in heaven. Secondly, rejoice about the revealing grace of God. Luke 10, 21 and 22 says, "In that same hour He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him.'" What does it mean when Jesus says, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children"? What does it mean, these things? Well, these things could refer to everything concerning Jesus and what He has taught them. But at least it refers to what He had just told them. The antecedent, the nearest antecedent to that is what He just told them. So this seems to be more commentary on the names written in heaven. When Jesus says, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children," these things refers back to something that He had just said before that. And what He had just said before this was, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So it at least pertains to that. It means that God writes names in heaven and then He reveals it. Who does He reveal it to? Well, not to the wise and understanding, but to children. That is, it is not a matter of intellectual superiority. Jesus thanks the Father that He has not designed a plan of salvation that depends upon intellectual superiority. This takes the brilliance of man and the arrogance of man and the ingenuity of man out of the process of salvation. The learned people don't figure out by their own mental capacities and their own abilities that their names are written in heaven. It is the children. It is the childlike. It's the helpless and humble. It's the poor in spirit who are informed by the Spirit of God that their names are written in heaven. Man can take absolutely no credit for attaining a place in heaven. It is a matter of the sovereign grace of God and the sovereign grace of God alone. And this is the way that it appears to work to me. God the Father at some point in eternity past decided that He was going to redeem some people out of this world of antagonistic rebels. He wrote their names in heaven. And then God the Son, Jesus Christ, agreed to come into this world to satisfy the requirement of God to redeem these people. And then God the Holy Spirit at some point in their lifetimes works in the hearts of those people to reveal the saving grace of the Father and the Son. And those people hear the message of the gospel and they humbly respond to it. It's all of God. So the message of the gospel is preached to crowds of people. Many who are arrogant and self-righteous and proud will never respond to it because they think that they can get to heaven on their own terms, by their own ability. But many who are humble and realize their own inability get to heaven. They realize that they are unable to get to heaven on their own terms and that they lack merit, and they will respond to the gospel message with joy and gratitude. So why do some not respond to the gospel and others do? It's because the Lord God of heaven and earth has hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. It is because of the gracious will of God. And that's the second thing to rejoice about. Thirdly, first of all, rejoice in the redeeming grace of God. Secondly, rejoice in the revealing grace of God. Thirdly, rejoice in the relegating grace of God. I'm calling it the relegating grace of God because God has providentially relegated to you the place where you are today. Verse 23 and 24 says, "Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" What Jesus is saying to these apostles is that they are blessed to be in the place where they are, where they are living at that time. They are living in a time where their lives just happened to coexist with the coming of Jesus into the world. And their lives intersected with His. And He called them and He brought them to Himself, and they are seeing amazing things, and their ears are hearing amazing things. It didn't just happen, though. It's the providential grace of God. It is the blessing of God that has done this. Many prophets and kings that lived before this time desired to see these things and to hear these things and were not able to do so because they lived before the time of Jesus' coming. And we who live in the 21st century are more blessed than those prophets and kings who lived before the coming of Christ, because we live in a time of fuller and more complete revelation. You see, God designed the plan of salvation to be revealed gradually in stages through history over a very long period of time. And God is eternal, and He knew what He was going to do from the beginning. But this is what it means. Adam and Eve knew something about God's plan in the early stages. Abraham knew more of it than they did. Moses and the people of Israel knew more of it. The prophet Samuel knew more of it. King David knew more of it. Elijah and Elisha knew more of it. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel knew more of it. And then the apostles had the privilege of knowing more of the revelation of God than all who had gone before them, because they actually got to see the Son of God in the flesh and to hear what He taught. And we who are alive now have the great privilege of knowing the complete revelation of the plan of God in the Old and New Testaments. Plus, we have the privilege of also having a couple of thousand of years of accumulated reflection upon it. We are tremendously blessed. We have much to rejoice about. We can rejoice in the redeeming grace of God. We can rejoice in the revealing grace of God. We can rejoice in the providential grace of God. So if you're a true believer in Christ, you can rejoice that you have had the privilege of hearing the message of the gospel, that Christ died for sinners and gives life to all who come to Him, and that God was at work drawing you to Himself through that message, even though you weren't aware of it, probably. And that the Holy Spirit was at work revealing God to you in your heart, regenerating your heart to believe the message of the gospel. If you are someone here today who is not a believer in Christ, then I say to you, Christ is calling. Come to Him today and receive Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your redeeming grace. We thank You for Your revealing grace. We thank You for Your providential grace. Could we only appreciate how blessed we are? We come to You now at the close of this service, asking special grace to be granted that we might understand and apply these great truths. First of all, in worshiping and glorifying You, and then in serving You. So we pray it all in Your Son's name. Amen. And our final hymn is number 307. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5 of "What Can Wash Away My Sin." This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide, and the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all.